We are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 today. We have been following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ since the Christmas of last year in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be finishing up here in a few weeks. If you were with us last week in our understanding of the footsteps of Jesus, we see Peter. Peter, who boldly promised the Lord that he would never deny him, but ended up denying him three times, and the rooster crowed. Sometimes the rooster crows to remind us of our failure as well. Peter dealt with it humbly. He went out and wept bitterly, and we know from the rest of the story of Peter that his repentance was true, and the Lord reassigned him, and his work in the book of Acts is unmistakable. Peter came back to the Lord. Jesus had just come from the Jewish trial where he had been found guilty of making two specific claims. The first claim that he was Christ or the Messiah, and then he claimed to be the Son of God. Well, if anyone else other than Jesus had made those claims, he would have been guilty of blasphemy, but since the Lord was the Son of God and the Messiah, he was true. He claimed to be. But the religious leaders hated Jesus so much. Now, not just one group, but all of the religious leaders, all four sets of them. First of all, there was the Pharisees that hated him, then the scribes, the Sadducees, and then also the entire Supreme Court, which is the Sanhedrin, all wanted to see Jesus not just punished, but they wanted to see him dead. So they met together all through that night, and they could not find anything that would sentence him to death. So they bound Jesus, they tied him up, these are the religious trials, and they took him to the house of Annas, and he was one of the most corrupt high priests. As a matter of fact, Rome made him step down. Annas could not come up with one crime with which to bring an indictment of Jesus, so Annas sent Jesus across the courtyard to the house of Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was convening with the 70 men of the Sanhedrin, who were judges in the, you might say, the Supreme Court of the Jews. Well, they couldn't find any reason to kill Jesus either, so they brought a parade of false witnesses in. And they had bribed these false witnesses to lie and tell the same lie, but they couldn't agree on that, so that wasn't anything at all. The problem was Israel, by being under the Romans, had lost the authority to condemn anyone to death. Now, they could put him in prison, but they couldn't sentence a person to death. And the Jews wanted Jesus dead. So they came up with an idea. Let's take him to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor, and Pilate had the authority. So they go to Pilate. Luke chapter 23. Let's pick up the story and follow as I read, starting in verse 1. Then the whole multitude of them arose, led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching them throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of those men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they had requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Father, as we look at this trial of the Son of God, as God on trial by man, I pray that, God, we would hear the voices of Pilate and think if we maybe are saying the same thing. God's Spirit, work in our heart today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at this trial. Pilate hears the accusation against Jesus. Now, Pilate was, the term was a prefect, and he is the fifth prefect of Judea. He had been personally appointed by the emperor Tiberius in AD 26, and he reigned until 36, which is just a few years after this, at which time he was recalled by Rome, and then he disappears from the Roman history. He made his headquarters in the Roman city of Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean coast. But whenever Herod had built a large palace there, but when there's need for him to be in Judea, he would go to Jerusalem and to make sure that everything stayed under control. That was the main job of a Roman governor. He had to keep things under control, make sure they collected the right taxes, and keep the peace. That was his job. He was hated by the Orthodox Jews. A lot of these Jews that came to Pilate, they hated his guts. As a matter of fact, one time Herod had put a Roman pagan banner in the Jewish temple, and they really hated Pilate for this. The Jews hated Jesus more than they hated Pilate. Back in chapter 22, this is what they did after they arrested Jesus in verse 63. "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And they said, 'Are you the Son of God?' And Jesus said, 'You rightly say that I am. What further need of testimony do we have? We've heard it from our own mouths.'" They hated Jesus. So they came and brought Jesus to Pilate, and they listed three main charges that they had against Jesus, the religious Jews had against them. The first one is in verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." Perverting the nation, leading the nation astray. The nation of the Jewish nation was already perverted. Jesus came to teach the way of God, but the religious leaders were threatened because he was taking the people away from loyalty to them and teaching them the true way of God. Isn't that something? A lot of people think that the way of God is a perversion. Boy, I tell you, you and I live in a perverted world, don't we? How about last Tuesday, that election that we had in several states where they ruled abortion is legal up until the ninth month and didn't put any restrictions on it. And that's a sad state. And I thought, surely the people will want to stand up for life, but it seems like the people are not standing up for the true life of God and the true way of God. Well, that was the first one. They were accused Jesus of perverting the nation. They also said this: "He opposes paying taxes to Caesar." Have you been listening to Luke here? Just a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 20, what did Jesus say about the coin? "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." So they just made that one up. And they lied to him. They lied to Pilate, saying he opposes taxes to Caesar. The third charge, he claimed to be king. Well, they got that one right. But he didn't claim to be the king that was going to endanger Rome any more than it endangers everyone else. So we see that he claimed to be the king. So what Pilate decides to do, I'm going to question this guy myself. So in verse 3, then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." Now, I know different translations have that in different ways. Some of them says the actual text would say, "You said it." Now, it's from the context that we understand is Jesus is really agreeing. Yes, you have said it. I am the king of the Jews. So he wasn't denying that he was the Messiah or trying to be deceptive in any way. So this private interrogation by Pilate gets Pilate to understand, well, this guy's no threat. He's not going to try to take over our country. It's a spiritual kingdom. I have no idea what that is about, but it's not anything that he'd be guilty of overthrowing the government. So what Pilate does three times, as you notice in verse 4, verse 14, and verse 22. Look at verse 4. "So Pilate said to the chief priests and to the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" This is the Roman governor. He has the power, he has the authority, and he says it. As a matter of fact, we find as we continue to go through that he said it three different times. "I find no fault in this man." He satisfies that his kingdom was not of this world and his claims did not interfere with those of Caesar. There was three other witnesses besides Pilate here declaring Jesus not guilty. We also find that Herod did a little bit later. He's not guilty. Also the thief on the cross said that he was not guilty. And even the centurion at Jesus' crucifixion knew that he was not guilty. Well, Pilate is in trouble. He's in hot water. The Jews are not taking not guilty as an answer. They want the death sentence. So Pilate, you know, he's a political guy. He wants to make sure that everybody is calm. And so he hears from the crowd that this guy is a Galilean. And he thinks immediately, Galilee, different jurisdiction, Herod. I know a guy who can handle this. So he has a change of venue and says, I'm going to send this guy to Herod. Herod. Now, Pilate and Herod were not buddies at all. They were not friends at all. So he sent him to Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee. Remember who Herod is? This is the guy that murdered John the Baptist, who was anxious to see Jesus. Perhaps the wily king could find some way to please the Jews. So Herod now is questioning Jesus. Now, perhaps Herod has, you know, heard so much about Jesus, how he raised the dead, how he made the blind to see and the lame to walk, and perform miracles of creating. Perhaps this guy will do a miracle for me. You know, he's not interested in what Jesus is talking about in a spiritual way, but he's kind of a curiosity. I get to see this guy myself. So he's curious, and he questions Jesus in these verse 7, and when he, soon as he had belonged to Herod, or verse 8, Herod was exceeding glad, for he desired a long time to see him, and he wanted to see some miracles, so he questioned him with many words, and Jesus answered him nothing. He knew what this was going to. He knew that he was not going to be released, so he was not going to give this apostate the chance to say anything at all. So Jesus is mistreated by Herod. Verse 10, the chief priests, scribes stood, vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Okay, Pilate and Herod, through this thing, become friends. The only thing that this maneuver accomplished is they become friends. The only friendship they had was this hatred of Jesus and the Jewish. Jesus is now a prisoner, and he's now in Herod, but Herod sends him back to Pilate. So this is what happens in verses 13 to 22. Pilate has another chance, the second trial of Pilate. This is actually the sixth trial that Jesus had from 1 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock. In those 5 hours, this was the sixth trial. Remember, the first one was before Annas, the former high priest, and then Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin, and they all accuse Jesus guilty of blasphemy. They take him before Pilate, that's number 4, and then before Herod, that's number 5, and now he's back with Pilate, number 6. No one got much sleep that night, especially our Lord Jesus Christ. And nerves were frayed, and tempers were flaring, and more they were vocal, getting this man, Jesus, killed. So what does Pilate do in the second trial? He asserts his innocence again, verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. Now, you got to realize who is leading this whole rabble. It's all the religious leaders who put their differences aside. The chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they all get together in this one thing, and there's a whole mass of religious leaders. And then also Luke tells us there was a group of individual people, which would be, you might say, the laymen of the city of Jerusalem that were gathered together. So they have this big crowd before Pilate. In verse 14, said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having him examined in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." So Pilate is here. This group is back. They've got a big crowd. They're agitated. And remember, the main job of the Roman governor is keep the peace. Well, it's not happening that way. But he, again, declares Jesus' innocence. And he thinks of something. Well, I'll chastise him and let him go. That's what Pilate says in verse 16. Now, the word chastise doesn't mean to give him a tongue lashing. This is a real lashing. As a matter of fact, John chapter 19, verse 1 says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him.'" Pilate says, "Behold the man." What Pilate wanted to do, at least in my understanding of this passage of Scripture, he knew that Jesus was not guilty of death, but he must have done something, so I will have him flogged. And you know what scourging is. It's a whip of nine leather embedded with bone and metal, and this short whip, the Roman soldiers would lay it on so many times. The Jews could only beat someone 39 times, but the Romans didn't have any kind of niceties in that. And many people died from the beating, which was prior to the actual execution. So perhaps Pilate was thinking, after I have this man flogged and stand him up in front of everybody with blood and the crown of thorns on him, maybe they will calm down a little bit, seeing that, my goodness, look what Pilate's done. Let's just kind of let it go. But the Jews wouldn't let it go. They not only wanted him flogged, they wanted him gone. The custom was in that day, at the Passover, it was like, okay, one of the Jewish prisoners, Rome is going to let them go just to please the people. It's like when a president gets to the end of his term and just has some pardons of this guy and that guy and that guy. Well, here, they're going to give a pardon to one guy. And so the Jews would probably say, well, this guy here, I got two prisoners here. One is Jesus, and he is pitiful right now. He didn't do anything really wrong. And then we have a guy by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas was a thug, to put it bluntly. That's about all you could say about him. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist, a terrorist, a man who could kill with no emotion at all. By ordinary standards, he was the last man the Jews would want out on their streets of Jerusalem again. Everyone would sleep a little bit better if Barabbas was left in jail. Amazingly, the people were willing to have a murderer rather than a Messiah. They would rather be accompanied by a well-known sinner than have to do with the one that could remove their sins. Pilate desired to release Jesus, affirming his innocence for the third time in verse 20. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them. And then, what do they say? Crucify him. Crucify him. They're looking at a man with a crown of thorns, blood dripping all down. Crucify him. Now, the one thing that I notice here, the Jewish religious leaders were the ones leading this because they were threatened by their position. But whenever they were so bold and so strong in their proclamation, they influenced the rest of the people of Jerusalem. No one really, the general population loved Jesus. The general population had followed him around. But there in Jerusalem that day, they were influenced greatly by those that hated him the most. So what does Pilate do? Pilate yields to the treachery. In verse 13, then Pilate, when he had called people to, called and the priests and the rulers and the people, I mentioned that the people were influenced. They were yielding to the pressure of the religious leaders. Perhaps the religious leaders would kick them out of the synagogue, and perhaps they wouldn't be able to have any kind of spiritual nourishment unless they would go along with the religious leaders. So Pilate declares him not guilty again. I find no fault in this man. He is innocent. He is sinless. No one else in the whole world could say that except Jesus. So he gives in to their demand. Pilate gives the sentence that they should, it should be as they requested. And he released them, the one that they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. John puts it this way in chapter 19, verse 15. They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus away and led him away. And then he does something that Luke does not record. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 24 and 25, says this. Pilate tried everything that he could of dealing with Jesus. He tried to get Jesus off. Matthew says that Pilate called for a basin of water. And as he washed his hands before the people, he said, "I am innocent from this man's blood. This man's blood be upon you." And they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." Pilate can wash his hands all he wants to, but he can't wash off the guilt of what he did. Pilate refused to listen to his own conscience. He made a mockery of Roman justice, and he yielded to the decision of the crowd, even though he knew they were wrong. But he was more interested in his own political career than doing what was right. And not all the water in 1,000 Niagaras could wash his guilt away. He's guilty of moral cowardice in the moment of crisis. The stain remains. No luminol is needed to find the blood on Pilate's hands. He's guilty of condemning a man he knows to be innocent. I wonder, we look at our hands. Are they stained with the blood of Jesus? He says, "Well, I didn't have anything to do with that." Oh, yes, you did. All of us did. Because it was not only Pilate's negligence and his position as Roman governor that put Jesus on the cross. It was our sins as well. We are guilty as well. So we have his blood on our hands. Our guilt for our sinful way of life. But there's wonderful news. When Jesus did go to the cross, his blood washed away our guilt. So we're either guilty or we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. You know, Pilate said something that echoes down through history. What shall I do with Jesus? I think every person needs to answer that question for themselves. What shall I do with Jesus? He could either crown him or crucify him. You could either accept him as your Lord, or one day you'll meet him as your judge. What will you do with Jesus? The hymn writer puts it this way. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Bow your heads with me. Father, I come in your presence today, and I pray that, Father, if there is one here who still has blood on their hands, the blood of guilt, the guilt of their sin, I pray that today they would have that guilt all washed away by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. May your Holy Spirit work in hearts. The crowd went along with the shout of "Crucify him." Maybe we don't feel anger or bitterness or hatred towards Jesus. We just don't think much at all. We have that guilt. I pray, Father, today that if there's one here that is not sure that their sins are forgiven, that God, you would speak to that heart until they cry out like the thief, "Lord, remember me. I want my hands washed clean from all of my sin, all of my guilt." Speak to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.